Thank you to Meredith and the children's team. That was an amazing little two-part series and super fun to watch. So we are so thankful for their hard work on that. I also neglected to mention earlier, if you're worshiping with us online, we encourage you to get elements so that you may partake in Holy Communion with us. So some bread, some juice, just so you have those as we enter into a time of communion a little later in the service. I give you permission to leave during the sermon to gather those. Maybe just turn the volume up. Before we begin this morning, will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today, we are finishing up our sermon series on the book of Jonah. If you missed the first part of Jonah last week, no worries. You can rewatch the sermon if you're super into it. That sermon is found on Facebook, on our YouTube page. You can also listen to the sermon through our podcast, anywhere you can listen to podcasts. And just for a quick summary, so we're all on the same page this morning, we talked last week about what it looks like when we run away in our own lives and how even when we run away, God can still work in our mistakes. Jonah straight up runs in the opposite direction of where God called him to go. And Jonah doesn't even try to talk to God about his problems with the call. He just immediately bails. And as Jonah ran, Jonah found himself as the outsider. He was with people on a boat who had different beliefs than him, and they were headed to a city full of more people who had different beliefs. Then the storm came while Jonah and the sailors are on the boat, and Jonah said that it was totally his fault and the sailors should throw him overboard. And the sailors didn't want to do that because they felt weird about throwing someone off a boat, which... agreed, that would be a weird thing to do. But they didn't have another option, so they end up throwing Jonah over it. But these men had such a powerful experience of Jonah's God. They saw the power of God that they actually left their gods and began worshiping Jonah's God, which is amazing. And it speaks to this fact that God can work in our lives even when we make mistakes. Then, of course, when Jonah's thrown over, God sends this giant fish to swallow Jonah, like it happens. And for the first time in the entire book of Jonah, in the second chapter, we hear Jonah pray to God. For the first time, Jonah has a conversation with God. We end with, and I am quoting scripture here, Jonah is being vomited onto dry land. Okay, cool. I just gave last week's sermon in like 5 minutes. You're all welcome for that. Sorry about last week. Could have just said all that. Today, we are going to continue with Jonah's saga. And some of you may be sitting there wondering, wait a minute, didn't you just give us Jonah's entire story, right? Jonah gets swallowed by a fish, then Jonah decides that he will follow God's call on his life, and he goes to Nineveh, right? End of story. But actually, there's a lot more to Jonah's story than just that part. I'm telling you, y'all, our children's story Bibles, they really mislead us in this story. Maybe part of the problem is with us too. Maybe we're really interested in a giant fish swallowing a man, and we don't always hear the rest of Jonah's story. But I argue Jonah's story is just getting started as we start chapter 3 of Jonah this morning. In just the very first verse, we see clear symmetry from the very first verse in the entire book of Jonah. I'll show you what I mean. Let's look at Jonah 3, verse 1. So Jonah's just been vomited onto dry land. How many times can I say vomit this sermon? Keep count. Here's what our scripture says. The Lord's word came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and declare against it the proclamation that I am commanding you. It's the same or a pretty similar call that God gives Jonah in Jonah 1:1. we have a side-by-side. Jonah 1:1, the Lord's word came to Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry out against it. So once again, Jonah gets a call to go to Nineveh. And this time, instead of fleeing, Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's word. The same message and a different response. This is definitely a step in the right direction for our prophet, for Jonah. He's going to finally follow through with his calling from God. And then Jonah does a typical Jonah type of thing. We read just now that Nineveh is a big place, right? A 3 days walk across. But Jonah only gives his message to the Ninevites on his first day in the city. Here's what verse 4 says. Jonah started into the city walking one day, and he cried out, just 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. End scene. Jonah does what he's asked of. He tells the people that God has taken notice of their evilness. Well, sort of. Jonah says, I think, 8 words. He says, in 40 days, your city will be overthrown. He's kind of vague about what's going to happen. He doesn't really even tell them that it's God who's going to overthrow the city. My interpretation of this passage of scripture is that Jonah decides to do the bare minimum of his calling. Yeah, he still gives this message that he's been charged to give, but he doesn't seem to be doing it in a particularly loving way or even in a very informative way. Jonah's kind of basic with what he shares. And maybe Jonah's scared to tell them more details. Maybe Jonah doesn't really see a point in giving them more information if they're just going to be overthrown anyway. We don't really know what's going on in Jonah's head. But even though I would say Jonah does the bare minimum here, Jonah gets huge results with his message. Let's continue on with the 5th verse. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on mourning clothes from the greatest of them to the least significant. Jonah gives 8 words, and the people repent. The people's hearts are changed. This reminds me of the sailors from the first part of Jonah last week. They were of different cultures, they were of different beliefs, and still they felt, they understood the magnificence of God working. The sailors were the ones who took time to pray and cry out to Jonah's God, even when Jonah wouldn't, even when Jonah was running. Here, the city of Nineveh hears Jonah kind of doing the bare minimum of sharing this message from God, and they immediately repent. This is part of the reason I find the book of Jonah and even its inclusion in the Old Testament to be so interesting. Jonah the Hebrew, Jonah the prophet, Jonah the guy who God decides to talk to, he's the one who only engages with God when he's trapped in the belly of a fish. He's the one who doesn't seem to have compassion for the other people on the ship or for the people of Nineveh. We don't see Jonah have a heart for others. We don't really even see Jonah have a heart for God. Yet, those people, those outside of the faith, they are the ones in this story who are consistently softening their hearts and making space for God to work in their lives. The next few verses of chapter 3 demonstrate this. Let's read verses 6 through 9. When word of it reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, stripped himself of his robe, covered himself with mourning clothes, and sat in ashes. Then he announced, "In all of Nineveh, by decree of the king and his officials, neither human nor animal, cattle nor flock will taste anything, no grazing and no drinking water. Let humans and animals alike put on mourning clothes and let them call upon God forcefully. And let all persons stop their evil behavior and the violence that's under their control." And then the king thought to himself, "Who knows? God may see this and turn from his wrath so that we might not perish." All of Nineveh, from the mightiest person, the king, to even all of the animals, they decide to have a fast. They repent. They sit in mourning, in ashes. They give up their luxurious lifestyles and their lifestyles of violence just in the hopes that God might forgive them. This is the power of God that we see throughout the book of Jonah. God still works, even when Jonah thinks that he knows best. Jonah thinks it's best to run away from God. Then Jonah thinks it's best to give a short message to only part of the city of Nineveh and then leave. Jonah is driven by this type of selfishness, and he can't seem to find compassion for other people. I think I hate on Jonah so much because I see myself in Jonah. Maybe some of you can relate to this too. There are times where it seems easier to run away than to face hard things head on. It's also sometimes really difficult for me personally to put myself in someone else's shoes, to find true compassion for people I'm really quick to judge. And still, Jonah's story doesn't end here with the Ninevites' repentance. We get a whole fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. Hear these words from Jonah 3:10 through 4:3. God saw what they were doing, so God takes notice of the Ninevites repenting, that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and God didn't do it. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong. And Jonah became angry. Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are merciful and compassionate, God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it would be better for me to die than to live." Jonah engages in another conversation with God. This is the second time in the entire book we see Jonah speak to God. And here is where we finally get the big reveal. Here is where Jonah tells us why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. And Jonah doesn't name fear or laziness or any other things we might have thought of. Instead, Jonah says the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he knew God was compassionate and that God might forgive the people. Jonah, on the other hand, believes the Ninevites should be punished, that they should be overthrown. And he's angered that God is merciful to them. Jonah believes that he knows God. He knows God's nature, and that it would be better to run away from Nineveh than to go and spread the message because he knows God's too compassionate. God's too compassionate to pass the judgment on these people. And I have a few thoughts about this. First off, throughout the Old Testament, believe it or not, God does destroy entire nations. So I'm not really sure why Jonah is so convinced that God would never destroy the Ninevites. It's not as far-fetched as it seems. Also, God has just forgiven Jonah for running away. God has saved Jonah's life after being thrown off a boat into the sea. Yet here, Jonah wants God to withhold forgiveness, even though he himself has just received forgiveness from God. It's probably not the first time God's forgiven Jonah either. As I read this, once again, I'm forced to admit that I resonate with Jonah. I often think that I know best. I think that my opinions must be the right opinion, and that my understanding of certain concepts or situations are the right understanding of those situations or concepts. I too really believe in fairness. I want justice distributed equally to all people at all times. I want to be given compassion, and I want forgiveness and grace, but I also really like playing judge and jury to who else deserves my forgiveness or my mercy. This simply is not how God works. God's love is accessible to all people. As the fourth chapter of Jonah concludes the book of this book of the Bible, we also read about this really final, strange, last encounter that Jonah has with God. Jonah, after he gives the message and leaves, all the people of Nineveh repent, and Jonah stays outside of the city and builds a hut, because I guess that's something you can do in the Bible times. And Jonah goes to the hut where he intends to sit and watch to see what happens to the city of Nineveh. Hear these words, Jonah 4:6-9. As Jonah was sitting there, the Lord God provided a shrub, and it grew up over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. Jonah was very happy about the shrub, all right? But God provided a worm the next day. Worm, the little squiggly guys, you know. We're on the same page here? Okay, cool. God provided the wiggly guy the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub so that it died. Then as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. He begged that he might die, saying, "It's better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Is your anger about a shrub a good thing?" And Jonah said, "Yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death." Jonah was mad right before this passage because God showed mercy to the Ninevites. Here we read that now Jonah's mad at God again, but it's because of the shrub that God provided in the first place that has now died because of the wiggly insect guy. And then we get this very last bit of the entire book of Jonah. And this is where, as my husband likes to say, God drops the mic. Hear these verses, 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "Jonah, you pitied the shrub for which you didn't work and which you didn't raise. That shrub grew in a night and it perished in a night. Yet, for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. Mic drop. God calls Jonah out for, one, having more compassion for a shrub than an actual city full of people. And then God calls Jonah out, too, for wanting God not to show mercy to a people that God created, that God formed intentionally, that God brought to earth. There are two major takeaways for each of us from the book of Jonah. The first is that God's mercy and compassion is for all people. Period. End of sentence. This is what Christ did when Christ was on earth. Christ brought a grace that was for all, that was accessible to all. Christ offered us forgiveness. Christ offers mercy and compassion. We are forgiven because of God's great love for each of us. God loves us in our mistakes. God works in our mistakes. And God loves us when we love God and others well. It's a both and situation. God always loves us. God's love is consistent and it's reliable. And God's love is not just for us sitting in this room or watching online. These examples of the sailors on a boat and of the people of the city of Nineveh, they illustrate that God's love is cast wide and deep. It's because of God's deep love for all that we are moved, that we are compelled to share that love with others. Others everywhere. The other takeaway I want us to each have from this book of Jonah is that our relationship with God isn't one way. We are called to engage in a relationship with Christ. This means prioritizing things like prayer and worship and acts of service. Jonah ran from God. Jonah doesn't even engage in a conversation with God until he's stuck and at the bottom of the sea. And even then, Jonah isn't truthful with God. Jonah doesn't tell God why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. We are each called to be in a relationship with our Creator. God can take all of our questions. God can take our doubts, our skepticisms, our anger. God is big enough to handle anything we throw at God. This is why the book of Jonah is important. Whether you like Jonah or not, whether you relate to Jonah or not, the book reminds us that God's love is for all people. And we are each invited to be in a relationship with Christ. We don't always know best. All we know for certain is that God loves each of us. And that, my friends, is our good news that we must cling to. Amen.